For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or marked off the heavens with a span? Who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord? What man shows him counsel? Who did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop from a bucket. They're accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor all its beasts would be enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him, and they are counted by him as less than nothing, as emptiness. It's he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers spread out before him. And he spreads the heavens out like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent that he can dwell in. He brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely are they sown. Scarcely have their stem taken root in the earth that he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them away like dust, like chaff. Before we keep on going this morning in our study of 2 Peter, I want us this morning carefully and biblically to ponder how we should think about and interact with government. How should we think and interact with government? We're transitioning between President Trump and President Joe Biden, and it's been pretty rocky so far. It's been a tough week in this country. And let me ask us this question, and we got to be really super careful how we answer this question. But is this election process, is this transition of power, is the political situation in our nation out of control? Is it out of control? It's not out of control. It's absolutely not out of control. It might be out of our control. It is not out of his control. The nations are as nothing before him. They're like fine dust. That's difficult for us to think about. But the nations are as nothing before him. The princes he brings to nothing, and they eventually just blow away. And all presidents and all kings and all dictators and queens, you name it, you name the country, you name the leader, they are under his control. They might not think so. They might not be happy about that prospect. But they are. They are under his sovereign control. And we are under his sovereign control. He is our, if we are Christians this morning, if we're saved, he is our master, we are his slaves, this is what we've been saying, and while they might not acknowledge they're under his control, we do. And while they might not be happy about the fact that they're under his control, we are happy about it. We've become obedient to him from our hearts. From our hearts. And we sang that song. I didn't choose that song. That was awesome. Right? Hail him. Right? Crown him with many crowns. He is our sovereign. He is our king. He is the one that we follow in spite of everything else. It's him. It's him. Philippians, Paul wrote these words in Philippians chapter 3. He said, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even to subject all things to himself. And so if we're his subjects this morning, I need to ask us, Since we are following him, how is it that we are going to deal with government, human government down here, if he is our king? If he's the one that we follow? Our Bibles speak directly to these things. They speak directly to these things. Thank God for the Word of God. Amen. And so I've got three scriptures there at the top of your sheet, and we're just going to go through these one by one. If you want to turn, you can. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, first verses. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect. Respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. I want to go to 1 Peter before Timothy. 1 Peter, similar words. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants or bondservants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Lastly, Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, first two verses of chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. So those are three passages that speak directly to how we, as Christians in this country, are to respond to government. To government. Now, let's make a few observations. Submit. What does it mean to be subject to the governing authorities? What does that word mean? It's important that we understand that word. Peter and Paul, they use the same word. It's hupotasso. Hupotasso is the Greek. It's a different word than obey. Do we hear that? Okay, when we talk about submission, we're not talking about blind obedience. Okay, that's an important distinction. Okay, so when Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that slaves obey the one, or slaves to the one that they obey, that's slave, that's obedience. This is a word that means to arrange ourselves underneath, to order ourselves underneath. And we are called to that. We're called to that. And Peter and Paul both, and this is tough for us because they both describe the way governments should be, don't they? They shouldn't be a terror to good behavior. They should punish evil. They should be just. They should be in line with this. They should be. That is ideal. That is, but here's the great tough question. If they're not, do we still submit to them? In order to answer that question, here's what we gotta look at the historical context of the passage. All three of those passages were written under Nero's rule. Nero. We talked about Nero at the beginning of 2 Peter. Rome was set on fire in 54, and he started burning Christians after that. And Paul wrote Romans, the chapter in Romans, before that started happening. But the Holy Spirit in Paul knew that that's what was going to happen. Paul might not have known the future, but the Holy Spirit knew the future, and yet Paul writes to the Romans, submit to the governing authorities, knowing what that was like. Peter, same. And Peter actually did write, I believe, after the persecution started, because he writes about the suffering of the church. He continually talks about suffering. You guys are suffering, and you got to persevere through suffering. What were they suffering from? Persecution from Nero, likely. And yet he says, honor the emperor. What emperor? Nero. It's been difficult for me, and I'll just confess this, and some of you know this, to honor our president, our current president, as the president. I would, if he were standing in front of me, I would give him the honor and respect that he is due. But it's been hard for me. It's been tough. It is incredibly difficult for me to think about honoring our next president. Our sister, you said it very well, very, very nicely, diplomatically said. When they announce all kinds of things that go against this, and this is what they're going to do. What are we going to do, church? We have a choice in America as a church in this country. We can either get down in the mud, and we can be filled with hate and bitterness and conspiracy theories, and we can spend the next 4 years or 40 years going through all the reasons why this is awful and terrible and let it never leave our minds. We can do that. We can do that. Doesn't get anything done. It's gotten nothing done so far. And it doesn't accomplish the gospel. It doesn't help anybody see Jesus Christ. What is going to help people see Jesus Christ is if we love. Is if we're patient. We don't get into that mess. What are we going to talk about tomorrow and January 21st? If we think this is going to be over, by the way, on January 20th, we're out of our minds. So January 21, around the water cooler and the lunch counter and the dinner table and wherever we go, what is it that we're going to be all about? What is it that we're going to be all about? We need to be all about the gospel. We need to be all about Jesus. We need to pray. By the way, we need to pray for Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. We need to pray for them as much as we prayed for President Trump. I needed to pray for President Trump more. And we need to pray, by the way, for their salvation. All of them, I think. That they will find the Lord Jesus Christ and be transformed by the gospel. That'll make a big difference, won't it? That makes all the difference. I just want to encourage us that way. To not spend the next however long doing what our country has been doing. We have a king. He's in heaven. We follow him. He is our sovereign. And he may ordain us, by the way, to endure suffering. So some of Peter's words later in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said, you know, there's no one to harm you who is there to harm you if you're zealous for doing good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them. Don't be troubled. But in your hearts, what? Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you. How are they going to ask you if you're acting just like the world? But if they ask you for the reason for the hope that's in you, correct them with tell them with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Jesus Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. We may suffer, and I got to thinking about, you know, there also comes a time, and hear me, and I'll be done. I got two sermons today, and I apologize. Okay, the thing is, the world blew up on whatever day that was, and I was like, oh man. It ties. I'll tie it in a second. But listen, it may not go well for us as Christians in this country. It's been going pretty poorly for Christians for a real long time, if you read this. Right? Okay, so let's not be surprised at that. Okay, let's be prepared for that. Okay, and we can be submissive to the government without obeying everything that they say. Now, if they tell us to do things that are not in accordance with this word, or if they say, for instance, and in my profession, you must marry these people. Sorry. The answer is no. And so then, now, is that being, is that not submitting to the government? No, yeah, that's not submitting to the government. But I submit then in accepting the consequence of that action. What were the consequences? I was thinking about the midwives. I don't know what the consequences for them, but midwives in Exodus chapter 1, when they stood up to Pharaoh and Pharaoh said, you need to kill these baby boys that are born. They didn't do that. They disobeyed a direct order from the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bow down to this thing and worship it. Absolutely not. No way. We're not going to do that. Daniel, I'm going to pray in front of my window. I don't care if the government tells me not to or not. It doesn't matter. We're going to do those things. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples were hauled in front of the authorities, and they said, don't speak anymore in this name. And they said, you judge for yourself whether it's right for us to obey you or God, but we're going to preach in this name. And they went out and shared the gospel. But here's what happened to some of those people. Did it go well for them? No. When it came to getting arrested, guess what? They got arrested. When it came to getting beat, they got beat. Tossed in the lion's den. Tossed in the furnace. When John the Baptist was saying it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, he was saying that to Herod. Guess what? His head ended up on a plate. So, were they submissive? Yeah, they were submissive. They accepted the punishment for their actions. Are we willing to accept the punishment for our actions if we stand up for this in the face of a government who doesn't? We need to be. We need to be prepared for that. That's my first sermon. Okay, and I'm going to get you out of here by the time the Browns game starts, I promise. I asked him. I called him and I said, hey, could you back that off like a few hours? Okay. How does this tie into what we're looking at? Let me just tell you what I found. And it's a sentence there at the top of your sheet. Okay. But before we answer the question of what shall we do, we've got to answer the question of why. Why shall we do? Okay? And so you know, this week, I certainly was asking the question, now what do we do? What do we do? What do we do when this is what's going on? What do we do when this person is going to be president? What do we do when people react that way? Whatever. What now what are we going to do? Before we ask what, we need to ask why. We need to ask why. And so this morning, we're going to look at our effort. We're going to look at the what we do, okay? Our effort for Jesus, our effort for our king. We're going to look at that. But we also need to see that there's a reason for it. There's a why. So as we look at our effort for our master, we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the foundation of our effort, the fixtures or the stuff of our effort, okay? The things that we do. And the fruition of our effort, okay? The foundation of it, the fixtures of it, and the fruition. What is the end result of our obedience, our effort for the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the result? First, the foundation of our effort. There's a biblical pattern, okay? And this is at the top of your sheet. It's critical for us to take note of. The pattern is this. God's effort is the foundation of our effort. God's effort is the foundation of our effort. And we see this all over the Bible, and I listed some references for us there, but we'll start with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And we quote this passage all the time, and we ought to quote it all the time. We ought to have it memorized, okay? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So salvation, we see there, is by grace through faith. Salvation doesn't come as a result of our works. Our works come as a result of our salvation. It's his effort first. His effort first. We're not working our way into this thing. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that ends up with us having eternal life. But it starts with God's love and God's giving and Jesus' effort on the cross. That leads to our eternal life, but the effort is his first. His first. Our effort comes after our salvation. Our effort is based on or founded on his effort. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, very familiar verse. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul had spent 11 chapters of Romans expounding the glorious truths of the gospel. What it's like for God's righteousness to come and for Jesus to save us by his death and his resurrection. And he spends all those chapters doing that. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, because of all of what he has done, offer yourselves a living sacrifice. offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And that passage, by the way, from Romans 13 that we were reading earlier is an outflow of being a living sacrifice because of what God has done. We submit to the government. And here, this is the last time I'm going to talk about it. But, you know, how are we going to do this? How can I possibly do this? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? Because of his effort. Right? That's how. Not because me, right? Not because of anything that's in my flesh. But because of him. Because of his effort. He will help us and he will cause us. He will help us to do these things. God's effort is the foundation of our effort. And there are more examples. And I'll just throw some at you. Matthew 28, 18. It's the beginning of the Great Commission, right? Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." The action, the effort was already done. The authority was given to him. Now you go in my authority, right? Colossians 3:13, "As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." His forgiveness leads to our forgiveness. Jesus said in John 13, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Our service flows from the service that we've received from him and that we saw in him. So do we see? When we start asking the question, what do I do? What do I do? We got to go back and ask why. Why do I do? Why do I do? What's this based on? And so we find this pattern that if our effort stands upon and flows out of his effort, then I'm in good shape. Right? And we see this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. I told you we'd get there. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we see this exact thing. This is exactly what Peter's laying out for us. 2 Peter chapter 1. And remember, Peter first, he was trying to instill confidence in these Christians. He was trying to help them to be confident in their faith and confident in the Lord and confident in God and Jesus Christ. And so he said all of these wonderful things. And now he moves on to diligence. He's trying to instill confidence, and that confidence in God leads to diligence. Leads to diligence, leads to action. And we saw in verse 1, he said that we've obtained a faith of equal standing. We have obtained a faith of equal standing with the Apostle Peter, right? Because of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Because of his righteousness. And in 3 and 4, we read that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us by his power everything that we need to live this life. He called us by his own glory and excellence. He granted to us his precious and very great promises. He called us away and had us escape from the corruption that's been in the world because of lust. For all of that, then we pick up in verse 5. He says, for this very reason, what? Make every effort to supplement your faith. Make every effort to supplement your faith. Because of all this, we supplement our faith. And we start with our faith. We start with salvation in Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his power and his promises. And then we make every effort. And I love the way the NASB, some of you are reading, a lot of you are reading the NASB. It says, in your faith. Not just on your faith, but in your faith. So it's even a picture of not just a foundation, but kind of a building that we're in. In your faith, add these things. In your faith, add these things. Supply these things. And the word here can mean lavishly supply or generously supply. It's lavish. It's an over-the-top supply. And I was thinking about, I was in plays as a kid. I was in a lot of plays. But I was in skits or little different things in high school, or not in high school, eventually, but in elementary school and in churches. And you've seen church plays, you've been in them, you know what they're like. And little elementary school plays, there are some props, and sometimes we're still holding our scripts. And, you know, there's a little tape that plays the right music at the right time and these things. But when I got to high school, and I was a senior in high school, I was in a musical, you know. And I was, like, blown away by everything that was going on. I mean, there were people that were making these huge props, and there was real stuff like being painted in the backgrounds, and there was a band with live music, and there was a conductor, and all these things. It was incredible. I was like, man, this is like a real deal, you know? And then I went to Carousel Dinner Theater as an adult, and I don't know if you guys remember that place. Some of you do. Yeah, right? That was a cool place. And I saw Singing in the Rain. Anybody see that show there? It rained on stage. Like, no joke, I had no clue how they did that. It was amazing. But there's the guy, you know, he's splashing and singing around in the rain on the stage. It was amazing. And so that's what we're talking about, an elaborate, a lavish, right? Not a skimpy little whatever. It's a supply of lavishness. And that's actually in the Greek, this word can actually mean to supply everything that was needed for an ancient chorus to be a grand production. An ancient, like, chorus little singing group. Everything that was needed for it to be a grand production. And that's the word that Peter uses. That's the word that he uses. So it's not skimpy provision. It's not skimpy supply. It's generous. When we think of the generosity of Jesus Christ and we think about everything that he has done and he has supplied to us, then we approach and we say, okay, I'm going to start to add my effort to this, but I'm not going to do it skimpily. I'm not going to do it on the cheap. I'm going to do it lavishly. Lavishly. And God help me. I'm going to confess again later, but I'll confess again right now. This message, if it's for nobody else, it's for me. I have been laid out by this. I have. I was talking to my wife about it. Laid out. And so on the foundation, or within the foundation of our faith, as lavishly as we can, we supply things. We supply fixtures. Okay, the fixtures of our faith. The foundation is his effort. The fixtures, what are they? He gives a list of seven of them. And let's read, starting in at the end of verse 5. I'll just read the beginning. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith, supply your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. And so he gives us these things. He says, supplement, add to, lavishly your faith with these things. And so we're just going to go through these and just talk about them a little bit. The one we're really going to define, but the others we'll talk about these. Virtue. And if we're not careful, by the way, these are like really churchy, godly, religious-sounding words, right? Aren't they? And so you read the sentence and it's like, oh boy, that sounds fantastic. But if we don't really kind of think about, like, okay, what's he saying here? And like, how does this attach to us, right? We need to do that. And so virtue, that's a great word, but it's like, what does he mean? Okay, but it's moral excellence. Virtue is moral excellence. Thoughts and feelings and actions that are in accordance with God's goodness. How do we know, by the way, what's moral and what's good and what's excellent? How do we know? It's here. One of the elders was saying it yesterday at the elders' meeting. You know, God has really told us everything that we need to know about what we need to do. He really has. Through his word and his spirit, he helps us, right? And so we know what's moral and excellent, what's virtuous by the word of God and by his spirit. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul helps us out. He says this. He says, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, so that word is virtue, same word, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so virtue is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent. And that's the first thing on Peter's list. Our salvation shows up, our faith shows up because of his effort and our faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And then the first thing that's listed here is excellence, moral excellence. And we start to know what that is. When we become Christians, he puts a spirit in our life and we start to understand, uh-oh. And I was talking to somebody recently. And they had kind of grown up in an environment where things were, you know, going on that they didn't realize were even sinful until they got saved. And then all of a sudden, bing, right? This idea of this is not morally excellent. Right? And so that happens as we are saved, right? And then he mentions knowledge, virtue, and then knowledge. And this isn't just book knowledge or fact knowledge. That's not just a precise understanding of the facts. This is a moral wisdom that's seen in right living. A moral wisdom that's seen in right living. Okay, so this is lived out wisdom or lived out knowledge. It's knowledge applied, put into action. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That's this word. It's saying, okay, I know myself. I know my wife. I know the situation. I'm going to live according to what I know, right? I'm going to live that knowledge out, even if we're not married, whatever. But we live with that knowledge, right? And so first is moral excellence. The second thing is knowledge, then self-control. Self-control, we don't need much explanation there, right? Master over one's desires and passions, our appetites. Do we control our bodies or do they control us? Are we driven by our appetites? You name it, right? Or do we subject our body, we submit our bodies to the Spirit for self-control? And I said that very carefully, right? We can't get more self-control by working up self-control. I'm just going to control myself more. No, it's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so we get more self-control by yielding to the Spirit. It does take action, right? I have to obey, right? Paul says, if we're going to live according to the Spirit, we're not going to carry out the desires of the flesh. He says, if we're going to walk with the Spirit, we got to keep in step with the Spirit. And so there is a movement with the Spirit. But it's a yielding to Him, a submission to Him. And so we have this moral excellence. We have this knowledge. I start to live with understanding. As that happens more and more, I think we start to have the idea that, like, you know, man, I need some self-control here. I'm a little bit out of control. And so we make every effort. We're diligent about that. Diligent about submission and obeying the Spirit. Leads to steadfastness. Steadfastness or perseverance. And so this is the big definition. I wish I had it up there. I'm sorry I don't. Okay, so you don't have to write all this down, but just listen, okay? This describes someone who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith, even by the greatest trials and sufferings. It describes somebody who's unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and his piety, even under the greatest trials and suffering. Unswerved, undeterred. Right? Not moved. No matter. The pain, the suffering, all these things. Right? Steadfastness. And so we have this progression. And then we get to godliness, just a simple godliness, which is piety. It's devotion. It's a life that is Godward. It's a life that is Godward. And those things build up to that. Now, some of those, I'm not saying those they have to be in order or anything like that. They happen, a lot of them, simultaneously. The Holy Spirit starts engendering these things in us. But we make these efforts to do these things. And it's interesting, right, that we get all the way to godliness before we get to brotherly affection. Right? This way first. But hear me, this way first. Right? Before this way, before I'm right with you, I got to be right. Right? And so it's really interesting that he puts it that way. I don't think it's an accident. We see this movement, right? Then brotherly affection, and then love, agape love. And love, not even just for the church, brotherly affection, but love. Love even for our enemies. Boy, that's contrary to the world's thinking, isn't it? And so we're given these things, and they move from inside us to outside us. And I was picturing a tree growing, like a tree grows and it grows up, but it also grows out. It gets bigger. And as we grow in the Lord, as we do these things, as we are diligent about these things, working on these things, as these things occupy us, we're going to grow up and we're going to grow out, right, to others. Those are the seven fixtures of our effort. The seven additions or supplements that we make in or on the foundation of our faith: moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And love. And so, of course, we have to ask the question that I have asked myself. Is this us? Is it us? Is it, you know, when we think about our efforts, how are our efforts in these areas? How is our diligence in these things? This foundation is Jesus' effort. These fixtures flow out from that. Are we diligently pursuing this? Are we diligently pursuing this? If we are, we can identify then the fruition. He gives us the fruition, the end result, or results. The fruition of our effort. Foundation is Jesus, the fixtures are those things, and the fruition we read about starting in the next verse. And before that, if on your outline, if you just want to write the word assurance, it real big there. Assurance, because we are given assurances. We're given assurances about our efforts in these areas. So let's start in verse 8. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are ours and they're increasing, then we're going to have assurance, and this is on your sheet, of an active and a productive life for God. Active and productive. Peter says these qualities are going to keep us from having an ineffective Christian walk. An ineffective Christian existence. They're going to keep us from being unfruitful. These things are going to help us to yield, basically. They're going to help us to yield what we ought to be yielding. As his people, filled with his spirit. I was reminded of John chapter 15, and we know that John chapter 15, it talks about, that's there on your sheet, I think, but he talks about abiding, right? He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, right? Abide in me. And Jesus said, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, we can't do this. We're going to talk about that at the end. We can't do this list apart from Jesus Christ. And that's huge. And I'll underline it again, but that's huge. Right? And so we have this assurance. We have this assurance of an active and a productive life as we're diligent in these things. Next, we'll also see that we have assurance of our identity. That's the next blank on your sheet. Assurance of our identity. Look at verse 9. It says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. He's talking about blind Christians. So nearsighted that they're blind. They've forgotten that they've been cleansed. Have they been cleansed? Yes, they've forgotten that. They've forgotten that. If we're not making efforts in these areas, if we're not being diligent in these things, and here's the thing, if we're not doing these things lavishly, if we're not applying our effort to these things, what will we be doing if we're not doing this? What if we're idle in these things? This is where I've been challenged. What if we're a little bit lazy, a little bit lax in some of these? What if we're not doing this to the best of our ability, like a Broadway musical, man? We are going to adorn this thing. We are going to supply these things. What if we're just like, hey? We're going to be sinning. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be sinning. And our sin does what? It puts up barriers between us and the Lord, does it not? Does it not short-circuit our prayers? Does it not hinder us from getting things that we need to get out of this word? It does. It absolutely does. And our vision starts to get, right? And we start to get blind. And we'll forget. We'll forget that we've been cleansed. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and he looks at himself, and then he goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He'll be blessed in his doing. Idleness leads to sin. It puts barriers up. Christians who continually sin are going to continue to struggle with their identity. They're going to continue to struggle with their... I've been there. I've been in places like that. I've been in spiritual places like that where I don't know, man, am I saved or not? I don't know. I got this. I got all this stuff going on, and I got these... Oh, man, you know. Let me tell you, right? If we're dabbling in the world and dabbling in sin, Satan says, see, you're not. Right? Just gives him ammo. We got to be diligent. We got to be diligent about these things. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. You see it there? For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. Listen to that statement. If you practice these qualities, if we are practicing these things, we're never going to fall. We're never going to fall or become wicked. We're never going to fall or become, slip into misery or become wretched. We're not going to get there, right? We're not going to slip into this miserable, wretched state if we're practicing these things. It says confirm your calling and election. You don't know if you're saved? Let's go live saved, right? Let's go live it out. And every time that we encounter problems on the way, we give it up to the Lord and we yield to his spirit and we say, Lord, I'm struggling here. Boy, oh Lord, I need your help here, right? It's how we do it. It's how we confirm our election, our salvation. Verse 11. And this is the next blank on your sheet, actually, is that we'll be assured of having a glorious reception. A glorious reception. We're assured of that. Look at verse 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is returning. Jesus is returning. He will come back. And blessed, right? Blessed is the servant who's found doing his master's will when he returns. Let's be lavishly supplementing the Christian life that he has given us. Amen? 1 John says it this way, 1 John chapter 2, 28 and 29, and now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. It's been born of him. And so let's live in such a way that when Jesus Christ appears, we're not like, oh man, I don't have my homework done. I got caught. We don't want that feeling at all when he comes. When he splits that sky in the east, man, we want to be like, there he is. I've been waiting for this. Praise the Lord, right? That's where we got to be. That's where we want to be. We ain't going to be there if we are not being diligent about these things. God help me. This is for me. Knifed. Holy Spirit. Okay? Just hear that. I ain't preaching at you. It's me. So in closing, let me reemphasize the foundation of this virtuous, knowledge-filled, self-controlled, steadfast, godly, loving, brotherly, affectionate life is based on Jesus Christ and his effort. It's based on his effort. We got to not forget, don't ever forget that pattern. His effort leads to our effort. And the fixtures of our effort stand on the foundation of his, and the fruition of our effort is assurance of fruitfulness. It's a sure identity, and it's a glorious reception when he appears. When he appears. Now, the fruitful, productive Christian life is not an automatic life. It's not. It's not a once saved, always saved life. It's not automatic. If we're saved, we've been cleansed, but there's work for us to do. There's work for us to do. And we'll need to be continually reminded of this. So let's look at the last section of the section here, verse 12. Peter says, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though I know them and are established in the truth that you have. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I'll make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Right? And so, he says, I'm going to remind you guys of these things. You know them, right? You're established in them. He's not trying to say, you know what, you should be terribly afraid of your losing yourself. You can't lose your salvation. Okay? You cannot lose what God has given you, right? If you are saved, you're saved. Right? There is this work to be done, right? And so he says, I'm going to remind you to do this. And so we must be continually, that's the last thing on your sheet, we must be continually stirred and reminded of these things. This is why, friends and loved ones, we come to church. One of the reasons, the main reason is to worship the Most High God, to give him the honor that is due his name, and to give honor and glory to him. But the other reason that we're part of the church, and I started to mention this last week, is for discipleship. is for connection. It's for you to get into my life and me to get into yours, and so that we can sharpen each other and so that we can encourage each other. Or, by the way, get in each other's grill, right? When we need to, right? We need to be open about that. There are times that we're sinning or we're whatever, and you know what? We shouldn't be. Well, I can't believe they would say that to me. I can't. Why? Because you're perfect? Because I'm perfect? Pastor Les or whoever, you name it. You guys come to me and say, you know what, Jeremy? And God help me to be gracious about that if you ever do. I've seen this in your life. You know? I've noticed this thing. God help me. God help us to be, wow, really? You know, okay. You know, let me pray about that. Let me think about that. Let's wrestle with that. Let's lean into that. But God has put us here for that reason, to be stirred up, to be reminded. To be reminded, Hebrews tells us, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day, that day we keep talking about, drawing near. He's coming. Let me encourage you. Take a look. Take the look. I did. I'm still doing it. Take the look inside yourself. Allow God to take his big old light and shine it in there. Right? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and see if there's anything wicked in me. And then we confess to him and we repent of those things. And we say, you know what? And I have said this, Lord. You know what? This is what I got to be doing. Forgive me, I haven't been. If you're not a Christian this morning, I got to ask you, you're sitting in here, so that's good, and you're listening online maybe. You're here, so you've got to be a little interested. That's good. Are you trying to build these things? Maybe you're interested in morality. You're super interested in some of these virtuous things, right? Super all about those. But if you're trying to build with those without a foundation, it's just nothing but frustration and failure. It's nothing but a dead-end street. Let me encourage you. You need a foundation. You need the Lord, right? Have you received Jesus? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and allowed him to come into your life and put his spirit in your life and make you new, to cleanse you from your sin by his death, by his resurrection? If you haven't, trust him. Trust him today. Put your faith in him. Call out to him. You need help. You know, he'll help you. But if you want to ask questions, come ask questions. Come have somebody pray. Come down here. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll help you. Counsel? Absolutely. If that's you, do it. Do it. There's no sense in building without a foundation. That's nothing but destruction. Nothing but frustration. Or if you're a Christian, are you a Christian who's been blind? So nearsighted. That you've forgotten that you've even been cleansed. You've forgotten that he's given you everything. And you've been trying to source your own life. Man or woman of God, cry out to him for his forgiveness. Look at the foundation of our efforts. They're his efforts. Look at the gifts he's given us. They're his promises, his calling. Everything that we need for life and godliness. Turn back to him, right? Ask him to heal your spiritual eyes so that you can look into the perfect law and remember who you are. Who you are in him. Who we are in him. Let's pray. Lord, I first need to ask your forgiveness again. For the ways that I have not been lavishly, generously diligent about providing these things based on what you have done for me. The salvation you purchased with your blood. Lord, help me to do more than just say I'm sorry or ask forgiveness. And not even starting tomorrow morning, but starting this minute, this moment, to be diligent about these things. Thank you, Lord. Praise you for your effort, your foundation, your great work that was finished on the cross. Your great gift to us for every single thing that we need. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us then to work at it. You allow us to work in it and work through it, Lord, and you come alongside us and you help us and you source us, Lord. Praise your name. Thank you for that. Thank you and praise you. Lord, I pray for anyone here, anyone listening, anyone that will listen, Lord, that doesn't know you, has been trying to fund their own life, trying to build their own way. God, bring them to their knees. Help them to understand who they are, which is lost. But Lord, that you will not cast out anyone who comes to you. Anyone who turns to you and seeks forgiveness and repents and puts their trust fully in you and your death and your resurrection, Lord, you'll take them right in. You'll put your spirit right in there and begin this process, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. We ask all of these things. And Lord, by the way, help us. Help us as your church. Help us as your Christians, Lord, as your people here in this country to live outwardly for you. Quiet and dignified lives. Praying I pray for President Trump and Mike Pence. I pray for President-elect Biden and Kamala Harris. I pray for them, Lord. I pray for their salvation. I pray that they would get a hold of your word and get it in their hearts, Lord, and begin to be transformed by the renewing of their minds, Lord. Change them, Lord. Transform them. Transform us. And help us, Lord, to be a light in a dark place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.